One of the things that's wonderful about being part of a family, this New Covenant Ministries International family, is that we've got relationships all over the world, and the Lord is doing things, and we're connecting with places, and we've got special friends this morning. Ivor and Jackie Lewis are here up from Victoria. I just leaned over and asked Deb, how long have you known these guys? She said, I don't know, 20, 30 years, long time. So we've got a great connection with this couple from Victoria, and I remember even Dean and I, we were starting a church in the backwoods of Alberta and very messed up about 12 or 13 years ago, well, more so than we are now. And Ivor and Jackie came and just blessed us and helped us sort some stuff out and, just loved on us and helped us to kind of get a handle on what was going on in that situation. And so this is the value of team. And for those of you that don't know, Ivor and Jackie were lead elders of Trinity Christian Center in Victoria, which has now been taken over by Mark number two. Mark and Jen, and so that's kind of the connection here. So Ivor, come, let's bring the word if you want. Make sure and tell Mark that I said that, okay? Yeah, let's pray for Ivor. Lord, thank you for Ivor and Jackie for this new role that they're in their apostolic ministry. Lord, we just receive them as those that have been sent for us today, even only for a couple hour drive. Lord, we take that. We thank you for this word. Amen.
Amen.
Great.
Whoa. We love this church. Great to be with you. Why don't you turn to Philippians 1? I've got a lot to share with you this morning. We love this church. We love your worship. That was great this morning, wasn't it? Could just stay there. I'm glad you put that little charismatic song in the end. That was very nice of you. I know that wasn't for my sake, but thanks anyways. There's real life in those old charismatic songs, isn't there? And I think, it was a real move of God. We got saved in that. I'm sure a lot of people here got saved in that move of God in the 60s and the 70s. And there's life on those songs. We don't want to hang there and just sing those songs. I mean, there's life in some of those hymns that came out of moves of God in the past. And so it's good to just kind of mine the anointing that's still on them as the Holy Spirit leads. And some of the charismatic songs, some of the songs that we've had since, but we want to keep pushing out into the new, don't we? It was great this morning, just feeling the sense. God says, sing a new song unto me. So, boy, I really want to commend you. We just come up here and enjoy ourselves. Thanks for sending Mark and Jen down to us. They're doing really well. They've really released us to go places. We really appreciate them. I don't know whether you know the story of how they ended up taking the place, but just a little addendum to it. We lived in South Africa for about 10 years. We were missionaries working up into Africa. A little place called Hillcrest was a great place to park our family. And we really enjoyed those years. Thought I'd die a happy old man in Africa, but God had another plan, plucked me out, and had me leading Trinity here for the last 20 years, 19 years. But the interesting little addendum to it is this, that when I would be coming and picking up my kids from Hillcrest High School, as we did, you kind of got in line, and there was a whole line of kids there, and you picked your kid up. Mark went to that school the same time my kids were teenagers, and Mark wasn't saved, and I certainly had no idea I would ever be leading Trinity Church, I want to tell you. I think God just smiles from heaven. He's just smiling the whole time while I'm just looking at another kid there, Stay away from my daughters. Lord, we thank you. You're good. We thank you that we could sing forever. What a song. Forever you're glorified. Forever you're lifted high. Forever you are risen, Lord. New life released in us. And we thank you, Lord, as we buy into this death, the death that happens on the cross when we come to Christ. We embrace that death. Death to the old man. Death to our resources. Death to our way of doing things. Death to our plans. You just breathe new life in, Lord. You have a whole new plan for us. What an exciting adventure to know you and to follow you, Lord. And we thank you. Let that new resurrection life be released again into us as we look at your word. Amen. I just got a few things to share here. Let me read this scripture. It's familiar to you. Philippians 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. Wow, that's quite something to say. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership. You need to underline that word if you haven't. In the gospel, from the first day until now, been confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending, confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God will testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus. I could go on and on. I love this stuff. But what I really wanted to point it out was this church we know, the Philippian church, is the best example we have in the New Testament of churches that are displayed to us. I mean, Paul just brings correction to each of the churches he goes into with the different letters. We have a reflection of that. But this book here is called the Book of Joy. I mean, it's just Paul overwhelming, gushing. I'm full of joy every time I think about you, you know. He hasn't got any corrections to bring, no adjustments. And just joy from start to end in the whole book. And this is actually a church that was supporting him. So this is just such an example of a very strong base church here, biblical model church. And we see it in the opening lines of team. I believe this partnership here is one of the reasons that this was such a strong church. And we see in the opening lines of Paul here just a little reflection of that partnership when he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So here are four different groups that make up a local church. That's why we've kind of thrown out some of the other titles. We were really good with titles before we ran into this team. I mean, we had everything you can imagine, you know. And so the church just has carried on. Jesus said, don't have titles. And for the last 2,000 years, we've just been adding the titles, haven't we? And I saw one recently of somebody in the paper. I thought, oh my goodness, I would be seriously embarrassed to be called that. I can't think of what it was. It was like the Right Reverend Most High Exalted, and I mean, it went on and on, you know. But we're into these titles, but God's kind of took them away and said, hey, there's actually just overseers or elders called elders, and there's deacons, and there's this apostolic team speaking into the church, Paul and Timothy. Paul wanting to reflect team. We know Paul wrote this letter, but Paul is putting Paul and Timothy in there. He's just constantly doing that in each of the letters. Timothy, somebody had input into this church, and so he's wanting to reflect team. But just speaking to these four teams, it's interesting that he starts off by the saints. You know, the authority that the elders have is the highest authority in the church. He doesn't come to the elders or the deacons. He starts off with the saints. And I think it's just another reminder of this breaking down this hierarchical thinking that we have and saying, hey, it's all about team. This is the A team, all of us together. This is what's going to get the job done. There's only a few people who can be on this apostolic team this church was relating to. There's only a few people who can be elders. There's only a few people who can be deacons. So it's not like some high thing that, boy, once you get to that, you've really made it. No, they have another responsibility, another task to do, and if you are called to be a deacon, I mean, pony up here. We need you. You know. If you are called to be an elder, we need you. Rise, be an elder. So you know, in your character and your calling and your commitment, it will become obvious, but hey, the saints. So Paul goes straight to the saints. I think it's very interesting in talking to businessmen. I haven't been in business, but not in leading a business, but just this whole thing of team, isn't it? Kind of over the last decade is kind of the buzzword, one of the buzzwords out there. And I just want to say that as much as the world is catching on and embracing this fact that, boy, a team's much more effective than some guy sitting at the top down, let's work with team and find out what the team has to offer. But as much as they're trying to do that and they're having some success with it, they will never be able to duplicate real team. Because at the heart of real team, you have to die. This team that God has got here, elders working together, deacons working together, saints working together, all of us working together, input from an outside team, at the very heart of that requires you to die. If we're going to be effective in this team, you have to embrace that part of the cross. Most of us are ready to embrace the victory, the liberty, the life that gets released in the cross. But that comes out of you and I dying. And unless we're willing to die. The problem is that these offerings have got up off the altar. We're walking around going, it's all about me, you know. What about me? When it's all about you and what about you, you're going to break down team. So I want us to flip over to Acts, if you would, Acts 16. I'd love to stay there in that scripture, but we're not going to do that. I just want you to see the team that started. Just go back to Acts where we see this team being birthed. And just pick out a few things in this team that started this church. Because it's very interesting just looking at the foundation of the Philippian church, how it got started, who was involved in that. So let's have a look at it. It says in Acts 16, verse 1, I'm reading from the New International Version, not because it's any better version, but it's the version I'm using. Acts 16, verse 1, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra when a disciple named Timothy, this is Paul speaking, lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So here's our first look at Timothy, this guy that is on Paul's team eventually and has such prominence in the New Testament. This is the first mention of Timothy. Just a young guy. Most people consider that he was a teenager. But there was something in Timothy that Paul just picked up on. There's some kind of anointing on this guy, calling on this guy, just a revelation to Paul. This guy I need on my team. Just a teenage guy. So age has got nothing to do with maturity. Have you found that? But, it says, they spoke well of him. Just a reminder of what releases us into what God calls us. Character has to go with charisma. And we just see that repeated over and over again. Paul wanted to take him along in the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. They all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. There's team again, just not hierarchical, apostolic team. This is how it's going to be, but working things out with the elders. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. We want both of those things, don't we? That's why are we committed to doing things biblically? Because if we build our lives personally upon a biblical foundation, Jesus said, we will be like a house in the storm that will not be shaken. The storms will come in life. And you can try and crimp on God's word and go around it and compromise on God's word, but you really find when the storm comes what you've built your life upon. And so it is with a church. We want to build the church biblically according to what we see in God's word as much as we have the grace to see that revealed. We want to make the adjustments in our church. We want to continue to massage those truths, continue to make the adjustments because the storms of life will come to a church. And how we stand in the midst of the storm is dependent upon what we've built upon. Everybody said amen. But let me just look at a few of these people. It says here, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Perga and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. I don't know what that looks like, but somehow the Holy Spirit checked them or stopped them or not really sure, it doesn't say. But when they came to the border of Mystra, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I love that line. You just imagine Paul checked by the Holy Spirit. No, not there. What about here? No, not there. You know. And he gets this vision in the night of somebody from Macedonia begging him to come, you know. So as he wakes up and he goes, methinks we should go to Macedonia, you know. That's just my own personal humor. It's a little warped, sorry. But I do want to say just being checked by the Holy Spirit, I mean, that happens in different ways. I'm sure you've experienced times where you're just praying and you feel like God says, no, don't go there. If we want to build God's kingdom, then we've got to tap into the King, and it's all about the King and His purpose for us. It's not about me and my plans. It's about what does the King want, because God's kingdom gets released when you or I are in the center of His will. So here we have a team. They've been sent out. They've been commissioned back in Acts 13, you remember. Hands laid upon them, sent out. They have a commission from God, and they're just trying to be obedient to that, just like you're trying to be obedient to what God's called you to do. And as they're going, the Holy Spirit is checking them. The Holy Spirit is releasing them. The Holy Spirit is releasing vision to them. And they're trying to step out what God has called them to. I had a friend in Africa years ago. I believe he was in Zimbabwe. I can't remember all the details of the story. But he went to go into the bank. And as he went to go into the bank, it was like he hit a force field. It's like there was nothing there, but he went to bang it, and he got knocked back. He went, what? Gee, they got some electronic thing here or something, you know. So he walks up the steps again, bang, he hits the thing again, gets knocked back. And he said to himself, methinks the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to go into that bank right now. What do you want, God? And he felt the Holy Spirit say, see that guy to your right? Go talk to him. Went to talk to him, and I can't recall the story, but it was amazing, God's story of how if he had gone to the bank, he would have missed that guy. That just took him into a whole new direction. I just want to stir you up and encourage you in the midst of this word that it's all about the King and His kingdom, hearing from Him, taking the time to do that, and being willing to respond. It says at once they got up. If you want to hear from God, obey what God shows you to do, and He'll give you more to do. Amen? But here they go down. It says in verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Impolis. There we traveled to Philippi. Here's our town, Philippi. This letter that we have. Here's the first time we hear about Philippi. A Roman colony and the leading city of that district in Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So this is a major town. They have a strong base church in a major city. Good move, but it seems the Holy Spirit was inspiring that. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Just another little aside. I mean, here they are just in the routines of life. We just went looking for a place to prayer, and boom, they connect with destiny. It changes things for the future of many, many lives. And I just want to say that to us. God speaks to people who want to hear from Him. God speaks to people who are quick to obey Him. But God also speaks to people who just keep in the routines. Just build a lifestyle of prayer. Lifestyle of communicating with God. Doesn't get rocked. Talk about building. The storms come in your life. You're not rocked by that. Isn't that a great picture of Daniel? I mean, he knows he's facing a seriously bad day. He's about to be eaten by lions. And what does it say about it when he finds out about this? He just goes home, gets down on his knees, as it was his habit to do three times a day. I love that, you know. So here these guys are. I mean, they're trying to hear from God. I mean, God said go in. I mean, they could just get in there and start preaching and doing something, but no, it's time to pray. We pray right now. And in the midst of their willingness to stop and pray, they have this encounter with God. And wow, what an encounter. Here's the person they meet in verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. So this lady already had some form of following God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Who's the first person on the team? Interesting person. I mean, they tell us historically, those who study these things, that to deal in purple cloth was a serious investment to get involved in that. This is no ma and pa operation. This is a serious bucks to get into dealing with purple cloth, and once you're in it, you're making big bucks. So here's a lady of influence. She said, hey, come and take my house. I mean, let's have church at my house. And that was a thing that typically happened at that time because some of those houses of wealthy people were huge. You could get hundreds of people, I understand, in those churches.
So here we have the first person who gets saved in the Philippian church is a significant lady of influence. It's one thing to be a person of influence and have money and connections, but it's another thing to have those things submitted to God. And here we see a lady who says, listen, if you consider me to be a believer, here's my home. You know, I mean, this lady got radically saved. You know, if we're going to build team, we need to get radically saved. Some people, like this lady, just, hey, God, everything I got is yours, you know. But some people, it takes time. You're dragging this stuff along, you know. Jesus. To get saved. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. I mean, Jesus really gave us a picture, didn't he? His disciples said, well, then who can be saved? He said, well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. I'm not trying to say that rich people can't get saved. But it's very easy to have those riches have you rather than you having the riches. Proverbs says that a rich man's finances are his wall. I mean, for the rest of us, God's our wall. I need you, God. You're my... hear what I'm not saying. But what I am saying is that stuff can have a hold of you. And if you come into the kingdom with anything having a hold of you and not dying to that stuff, giving it to God, you're not only going to hinder your own walk, you're going to hinder the rest of us here. And it doesn't just have to be finances. If anything is a God above the Lord. How many people do you talk to and you say, well, yeah, I could never do that. Why not? Well, I'd have to sell my house soon. Or I'd have to do this. Or I'd have to give my business up. Or I'd have to give my family up. Have to give your family up. I don't know whether you've read the book here. Jesus said, unless you're willing to die. I mean, this is strong. Hello, everybody. Our lives are not our own. He's the king. And it's the kingdom that we want to build. All this stuff has to be surrendered to him. If there's anything in your life where you can say, no, I couldn't do that because, start offering that up to God. Say, God, forgive me. I don't want to hang. I don't want anything being above you. You are the Lord. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and give up everything daily. I think Jesus said that because it's very easy to offer that up on the altar, like Lydia. And then that stuff starts coming back into our life, doesn't it? Start getting a hold on us again. We want to build team. First of all, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we want to build team with one another. Because Scripture says our lives don't just belong to him. Scripture says our lives belong to one another. Whoa, that's a whole other message. So here we got the first lady. I mean, this is pretty good. You've got an income coming into this church. You've got a place to meet. You got somebody who's got some influence in the city. That's a pretty good way to start, you know. Let's see who else is on the team. Verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God. So it says, once again, we're at a place of prayer. Interesting. Something about praying. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. I mean, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Oh, you come into a city and you really want, here's a lady who has influence. I mean, it's occultic influence, but she's got influence. And she's going before you saying, hey, this guy's got the message. That sounds pretty good to me. But Paul said, hey, there's something wrong here. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Wow, isn't that great? Here's a lady of influence, of wealth in the city. Get saved. Good way to start. She's at the top of the ladder. And right down at the other end of the ladder. This is like God did this. I mean, you can't get any lower than a slave. But I want to tell you, in this society at this time, you couldn't get any lower than a slave lady. A slave girl. Slaves didn't have any influence at all. They didn't possess anything. Nothing was theirs. All they got was room and board. If their master was happy with them, they lived a nice life, you know. They didn't have any rights, and they didn't have any possessions. And God says, all right, we're going to plant a church in Philippi. Here's the first person on the team, person of great influence, top end of society. I'm going down to the bottom end of society because I want to say to everybody for the next thousands of years, because this is going to be printed, doesn't matter where you fit in between that. If you're willing to lay everything down. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I mean, she gets instantly set free, you know. I'm glad when I came to Christ, I got instantly set free. I was a surfing hippie who was traveling around the world, backpacking my way around the world. Got saved on a beach in Australia. Nice place, Australia. And I want to tell you, I was bound by some things. And I'm really glad that God just instantly set me free from some of those things. But I found some of the other things I had to go after in my life. And certainly as God began to reveal to me what his plan was for me. And by the grace of God, I want to keep submitting and surrendering those things to God. Anything that's a stronghold in your life, a compulsion. I mean, obvious with this gal here, she had a demonic spirit that had bound her. She was not her own. You can be bound by drugs this morning. You can be bound by a whole lot of other things, and the internet is really making them possible. But if there's anything in your life that you have to do it, you know, it becomes a driving force. I have to fish, you know. I mean, fishing is great. You fill in the blanks, you know. I have not driven to do this thing. You want to get free of that this morning. That's going to hinder you in your walk, and it's certainly going to hinder this team here from being team. But guess what? God's got the power to set you free. There's power in the name of Jesus. We sang about it this morning. There's power in the name of Jesus to set you free. You can be set free this morning. You don't have to drag those things around. Let's see who else is on the team here. Just a little side here, just to remind us that we say, Jesus, here, everything I have is yours. I embrace the wonders of your cross and its power, its glory working in my life. So now I should have this wonderful ride, you know, off to heaven, right? Just a nice bed of roses where everything works out. Or not. There's a price to pay to follow him. It says in verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. I really love some of the terminology here. I mean, they didn't have a lot of paper. They certainly didn't have e-copies. At the time this has been written, every word's got to count, right? I mean, look at some of this terminology that gets put. I mean, what does it look like to be dragged into the marketplace to face the authorities? I mean, you just had the whole high, you know, of this girl getting set free, this confrontation with the demon, setting this girl free. Wow, it's exciting. Next minute, you know, you're being dragged, you know. Or the authorities. The crowd joined in the attack. Well, thank you very much, against Paul and Silas. They were so excited to see this girl get set free. And the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten. I mean, not just beaten. Let's strip him down and rip a little flesh off him while we're beating them. You know. Interesting terminology, isn't it? It's a real bed of roses following Jesus. After they had been severely flogged. I mean, it doesn't say, sorry, I'm a little bit, you know, my humor. I told you about that already. I mean, it doesn't say they get flogged, you know, strip them and flog them. No, severely flogged. They were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. You got to admit, this is a bad day. Really? I mean, it's one thing to be severely flogged. A whole mob, you know, getting a hold of you is unsettling enough. Strip him, flog him severely, throw him into jail. And by the way, jails at that time weren't cushy places to be. Very bad ventilation, very bad sanitation. Let's not take him into a cell that's got a source of fresh air. Let's put him right into an inner cell. Oh, and while he's hurting all over, let's put him in the stocks. You get the picture. I mean, this is a bad day. After midnight, Paul and Silas were crying out for inner healing and counseling, you know, stress counseling. And we're moaning to each other, oh, woe is me. Jesus, why have you forsaken us? We were obedient to your call. I mean, all of that would be appropriate, wouldn't it? Wouldn't have done him any good anyways. But after midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. No charismatic songs at that time, or they would have been there. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once the prison doors flew open. And everybody's chains came loose. What an amazing picture. I mean, such an amazing terminology of just gotta be one of your worst, darkest days. And in the midst of all, the guy who preaches to us over and over again, the rest of the New Testament, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. I mean, you know that guy who keeps saying that we should rejoice in every situation because every means every. But we think, no, this situation isn't, this warrants not. This warrants complaining. This guy who preached that and taught it to us is the very same guy who just in the midst of you can't get any worse. He starts lifting his voice up to the Lord. And God gives us this beautiful picture. Chains coming off. Not just them, but everybody in the place, and prison doors breaking open. Because God wants to say to you, when you rejoice in me in the worst of your circumstances, and you offer up a sacrifice of rejoicing, because surely it's a sacrifice to do it, I don't just break off chains off of you. I break chains off of other people. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? Come on. Come on. Woo, egg me on. I mean, this is good stuff, isn't it? Oh, Lord. So the jailer woke up. We got somebody else on the team here. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. I mean, he's responsible for all these prisoners. Suddenly, he's pretty sure they're all gone. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then, immediately, that keeps happening, doesn't it, with all these people who get saved. Immediately, he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? Here's the third guy on the team. So we got top of society and influence and wealth. We got the bottom of society and influence and wealth and a slave girl. And then right in the middle, he's got the rest of us. Like God said, here's the team. This guy must be middle class, maybe a little upper middle class. He's responsible for the jail. But he gets radically saved. It says with joy. This lady gets saved from her wealth, which can be a real strong God. This lady gets saved from demonic oppression. And this guy in the middle, he just gets saved from mediocrity. He's probably like the rest of us. Just, here we go again, in the routine of life, just very easy to just get weary with all of that, isn't it? God wants to come and put some joy in your day, every day, every day, every day. Fresh joy, liberty, and joy. It's all a lie that says you're mediocre. You count for the King. I love that picture, looking in our face, you know. Look in his face. He's looking at us. He loves us. He's got the best for us. Every day is a day to respond to him. Refuse to respond to mediocrity and allow it to pull you down. Yes, you're going into that office again. Yes, you're sitting in that cubicle again. Yes, you're sitting in that car driving home again. Yes, you're picking your kids up again. But you can live in victory and liberty and great joy welling up because he's called us. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters from the well of salvation. It's good to know him. It's good to follow him. You can't hang out with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and have a dull day. It's just not possible. It's only a matter of perspective. Woo! The King that created the universe. In the Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says he took something and created it out of nothing. The universe. That God's living inside of me. He wants to hang out with me. He sent his son to die for me. Whoa. Gee, that sounds pretty boring, doesn't it? I mean, I guess we got to do this. I mean, get perspective. Recognize who your King is and who you are in him. Walk into that cubicle. Refuse boredom. Refuse mediocrity. Be who God has called you to be. It says when it was daylight, how are we doing? Lunch is coming. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officer, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. He pulls the old Roman citizen card. And threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Scripture's not boring, is it? I mean, I think people may think, Paul thought, hey, I'm going to really get you guys now. And I think that must have been in him. I think he, being flesh like the rest of us, thought, this is my opportunity. Pull the Roman card, you know. But I think Paul had something more in mind here. You see, Paul's about to leave. He's birthed a church. He's got the A-team happening. Three amazing people, radically saved. It's a good way to start a church. And now Paul's going to go. And I think Paul, when those prison doors open, could have just headed for the hills. I would have. I mean, for what he's been through, the stench in that place, I think Paul could have said, I'm out of here. I did my bit. Hey, I laid my price. I laid my life down, Lord. Look at this. I mean, what a day. But Paul recognized it's not about me. It's about the King and his kingdom. There's a church he's birthing here, and it is through a local church that the kingdom gets spread into any locality. I want to set this church up for success. And I think Paul pulled the Roman card because he was saying to those guys, you mess with this church, you're really looking for trouble. You know? The officers reported to this magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. I mean, this is seriously illegal what they've just done. They came to appease him and escorted him from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and they encouraged them. They encouraged them. That's great, isn't it? That's what leadership's all about. That's how you can be a leader. Not about me and my problems and woe is me. It's about, hey, how can I encourage you, you know? But then it says, the next line, the final line says, then they left. I think that's even more powerful. I say, what? You're going now? We only got three people in this church here. Now, it tells us that he left Timothy later on, and he sent other guys from the team down to get this thing going until they had a place where they could get elders in place and leaders in this church. But I think it's just interesting. Paul felt like God said, that's it. You've done it, you know. Birth this thing. Three people radically saved is all this church needs for its future. 300 people radically committed to God, radically saved. Whoa, that's not just Nanaimo needs that. Old world is being impacted and will be impacted into the future. Why don't you stand with me, please? Maybe you're here this morning and some of those things that I touched on, they touched a chord, you know. You're somebody who your wealth and your influence has become your God. You can't say it's fully surrendered to Him. And I really want to encourage as you pray, as we pray this morning, you say, hey, God, afresh, I want to put this on the altar. Everything I have is yours. If you're here this morning and some bondage in your life, something got a hold of you, a compulsion, time to give it to Him. God wants to set you free this morning. Or if you're like most of us here, just living in this middle ground called mediocrity, you don't want to stay there. Give mediocrity to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to step into everything that the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, has for me.
I just want to ask the worship team to come back up. And I want to ask all the Connect Group leaders to come up front. Ivor's going to pray for us in a minute, but as we were in worship today, I felt like God wanted us to pray for people who are stuck. So if you feel like you're stuck, Ivor's just given us a call to a radical transformation, but if you feel like you're stuck, even in one of these three areas that Ivor just said, I'm just going to invite you to come up, and these people are going to pray for you. You guys don't need to interview them for hours. Just ask them, what are you stuck at? And ask the Holy Spirit to be released, that they, with those chains, two or three times today, chains have come up in the service, prophetically, in the Scripture, chains being released, doors being opened. So if your heart hears what Ivor has said, and you want to be the person that moves into that, but you're stuck, we'll help you with that. The Holy Spirit will help with that. So Ivor, just pray for us, and you come forward. You guys can start to worship a bit. If you need to go, it's wonderful. For those of you that are registered to be part of the Newcomers Lunch, we just invite you across the street. But let's pray, and let's see some chains broken this morning.
Lord, we just lift our hearts to you right now, afresh, Lord. We embrace not just the life of the cross, Lord. We embrace the death right now. We lay all of our resources, Lord, everything that we have. We lay our families, our marriages, our possessions, our finances, Lord. Everything we have, we just lay it on that altar, Lord. We say it's yours. We're going to say it with our mouth, Lord, but you have the power to release your anointing into our hearts. Enable us to live free from the things of this world, Lord. Father, any compulsions that are, any addictions, Lord, in this place, just cannot stop doing that thing. Just cannot stop doing that thing. We just take authority right now in the name of Jesus. As you offer that thing up to God, we break those chains right now in Jesus' name. We bind you, Satan. We break your chains right now. We set captives free in this place in the name of Jesus. And Father, for all of us who live in this middle-class mediocrity, same old, Lord, I just pray a fresh release of revelation into our hearts of who you are, who we are in you. We would step in this week, tomorrow morning, Lord, when Ho-Hum wants to take over. We refuse it. We're going to keep connected to the King and see His kingdom extended through us now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God.